Matthew 15 in your Bibles, please. Matthew 15. Such a joy to be here again in this good place. We've enjoyed ourselves already tonight, fellowshipping with the preacher and his Becca and having a good time with them and the Pritchards. And even John, where's John at? Where's John sleeping? There he is. He's sleeping right over here. And even John, he's an intern, and we're trying to turn him out to be something, but he's in Bible college. You know, the greatest thing can happen is when guys go to Bible college, some of them never get over it. And so what you have to do is graduate and then get over it, and then God can use you to some degree. So I'm trying to help him out a little bit, but anyway, it's a joy to meet him. And thank you so much for allowing us to be back in your wonderful state. Sorry that I had to bring a storm in, but it came our way Monday night, just like this at my house. And there was tornado warnings all over. It reminded me just a while ago when I was out here, I told them at the restaurant that I was preaching in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, years and years and years ago. You got to understand, from my accent, you can tell I'm from Boston, South Boston. But anyway, so I'm from down in Louisiana, and I don't know what these sirens are. And so I'm preaching this big tent meeting, and me and Carl Hatch, and Hatch had already left, and I'm preaching and in a tent. And those sirens, now I'm preaching, I'm almost finished, I'm about to land the plane, about to give invitation, and those alarms went off, those sirens. I didn't know what that meant. I thought somebody was being arrested. The water came in the tent about this deep. The ladies were holding their feet up. And I'm said, hey, folks, listen to me. Look, I'm about to land the plane. Keep still now. And there were everybody. The tent flaps were like this, about to take off, man. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. So I finally finished preaching. And the men gather up, and we went in the church, and they grabbed me and said, did you know what that was? I said, no, what was it? He said, the sirens mean there's a tornado on the ground. You're about to kill a whole bunch of us. But and since I've been pastoring 40 years, there's a few folks I'd like to do that to. But anyway, it's a joy to be here. Thank you so much. I like your area. I told the preacher, I said, you could have found a more liberal place to go and pastor, but Madison is one of the most liberal towns, but yet it has some of the most conservative people, and that's a wonderful thing, and I'm certainly glad you're here. And I love your pastor. He's a good man. I know his family from way back yonder. He's such a good man, and boy, you're very fortunate to have him as your pastor, and this is wonderful. Thank the Lord for the preachers also. It's such a joy to see him again, doing such a good job, and I'm proud of him, very proud of them. Thank God for them. Good to see the Dickmans also here. Dear members, we love them so much. And they were faithful members, all of these men. How many years were y'all at Northwest? 32 years Northwest. And wow. Lori was my personal secretary for many, 29 years, and did such a wonderful job. And I'm certain they were up in Milwaukee with some business and wanted to come by, heard we were going to be here, wanted to come by, so I appreciate it. She's going to run my book table, and she told me if you don't go buy a book, she's going to be really, really mad. That's what she said. That's what she told me. But anyway, so we have some good information for you, and that's all it is, good, on repentance. We don't have a lot of preaching on that anymore in our pulpits, but we need to do that. If we ever have revival in the United States of America, we're going to have, the church is going to have to repent. Judgment starts at the house of God. We're going to have to repent. We keep pointing our finger out at the world. Right. We're the ones. America's in the shape it's in, not because of Washington, D.C.
Right.
We need a purging there, the whole
yes.
Kit and caboodle. The problem in America is the pulpits of America that have not stood right and yep. preached it straight. That's what the problem is. And so we need to repent. Is what we need to do. The adversary, one on the devil, of course, how Satan desired to destroy the church and what Christians can do about it. A book I wrote years ago, Strong-Willed Christian. Every one of us are strong-willed. We just got to point that strong will in the right direction. I'm a strong-willed man and was before I was saved at the age of 20. And what God did to me, he saved my soul. And then those influenced my pastors, they pointed me in the right direction. And I've been going for God ever since. Now, that strong will could be used the other way also. So there's a lot of good chapters there. When I was preaching through this, my members were asking me to stop because it was like I was following around all week and preaching against what they were doing. So anyway, the school of obscurity, a lot of times God will put you on the backside of the desert to teach you some things before he'll ever bring you to the forefront. The great prophet Amos preached on that, how to be holy. So one subject that's not preached in or about in many of our churches, we need to preach that again in our fundamental independent Baptist movement. Be in the right place for God to speak to you. A lot of people end up in the wrong place. You got to be in the right place for God. Let me ask you a question. If God led you here, the Holy Ghost of God led you here, you ought to be planted. I mean, all this hop, skip, and jump stuff is just for the birds. You ought to be planted. Every now and again, God will move you, but it's got to be God moving you and not you moving yourself. It's amazing how confused the Holy Spirit of God is when you walk down the aisle and tell the preacher the Spirit of God has led us here, and about time he gets to preaching on your sin, God is now leading you away. I don't think the Holy Spirit's that confused. The cost of the coat is going to cost you to have the coat. You can have the coat of many colors. Tamar had it. Joseph had it. But it's going to cost you to have it. And it talks about that. In the book, I talk a little bit about it. I've never lost one ounce of sleep. My members are here. They hear everything I say anyway on the internet, but I've never lost one ounce of sleep over finances, preacher, never in our place. I think personally I delivered to Brother Kavanaugh the day the keys to Northwest and everything goes. And I'm sure that it's $35 to $40 million worth of building properties, all paid for. But I never lost and did it over common people, never lost sleep over finances. But I have lost it over people. Lost a lot of sleep, a lot of tears over people. It's going to cost you to have that coat. And the one that's going to cost you the worst is those brethren that you have helped the most sometimes will hurt you the worst. It's going to cost you for the coat. Are y'all with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Anytime you take a right stand for God, you're going to be despised by those that compromise every time. Perilous times, I think we're living in that day today. I think somebody showed me in his book somewhere where I said that today folks are pierced so much it looked like they went face down in my tackle box and got up with stuff hanging off their face. But anyway, they said it's in there. I don't know what I said, but anyway. Thank you so much for being here. Matthew chapter 15, your Bibles, if you would please. I think it's very interesting that the preacher read the verses. Let me read them to you one more time that you just read in Job. Behold, I go forth, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth his work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself. And on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me. Everybody in this room, before God will ever use you, he's going to have to bruise you. Nobody has ever been used of God that he didn't break first, and God's going to have to break you somewhere, somehow. We can have an attitude, but God will break you if he's ever going to use you. He may not use you, so he may not have to break you, but he'll have to break you. John, I hate to say this, son, you're young, you're in college, but somewhere, somehow, God is going to break you, and how that is, God only knows. But he'll break you at some point in time to use you in a great way. And when he tried you, you're going to come forth as gold. Matthew 15, let me show you the trying sometimes. Sometimes when God tries us, we don't like that. I said when God tries us and puts us through some of those deep waters, we don't like that. We don't like the suffering. We don't like the pain. We don't like the embarrassment. We don't like the humiliation. But sometimes that's what God has to do to ever get our attention. And I want you to see it, please, in Matthew chapter 15. And pick it up in verse 21, if you would, please. Let's stand. If you possibly can stand, if you can't, don't worry about it, and respect the word of God. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, but yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Father, please bless tonight in power. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We ask you, Lord, to cleanse us and forgive us. Dear Lord, fill us with thy spirit. Pray that it be something to be said tonight, be a help and a blessing to these precious folks that came out on a stormy night. Nobody forced them to be here. They're here because they love you, Lord. And I love them for loving you. And Lord, we thank you for this good preacher and his wife, Lord, that you sent in this place. God bless him and multiply him, Lord, as he reaches this area. Pray you bless the church here and bless the dear people here. Bless the new work to get started here in short order. I pray, Holy Ghost of God, you'd have your will and way of this service. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you on the subject a little while. What to do when God doesn't speak? What to do when God doesn't speak? Or what to do when God ain't talking to you? I've been in this long enough to know that there's going to be times in your life when God is not speaking to you. Everybody can freeze up on me tonight, but I've been in this long enough and been saved long enough, pastored long enough to know that I've read that book before and it didn't speak to me. Didn't speak to me because of me, not because it didn't. It's not right. I've been on my knees before and prayed and seemed like my prayers never got higher than the ceiling. It's those quiet times when God is not speaking to us that we got to be quiet just a little bit and listen very carefully. For in time he'll speak, but there's times when he does not speak. I have at times seems like I can do nothing wrong, and then other times it seemed like I could do no right. I've seen times of joy. I've seen times of sadness. I have gone to the heights of Mount Pisgah, and I've been as low as the Elah's Valley, in the Valley of Elah, fighting my Goliath. I've heard the voice of God in the person of the Holy Spirit and the canon of the Scriptures. I've heard his voice, and it seems like at some times in my Christian life, it seems like I've been shunned by the great God that I serve. What I'm saying is there have been good times and bad times, but there have never been so bad of a time, preacher, when God stops speaking to me. If we're not careful, we get real religious. We come to church like this and we sit and sometimes sour and we sit here forever and sometimes God doesn't even speak to us. The preacher can preach his heart out, but it seems like God is not speaking to us again. That's why I said you ought to be planted, because if he spoke to you before, if you stay planted, he'll speak again at some point in time. It's not him sometimes, it's us sometimes. But have you ever thought that maybe he's not speaking to you because he's testing you? We just read that. Have y'all with me today? Job, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. God said there's none like him nowhere. None like him. And he didn't take something from Job. He took everything from Job. Took all of his wealth. And folks, I'm not being unkind to you. I'm being honest with you. Most of us Christians believe that's black words on a white piece of paper instead of the very word of God. There were 10 caskets lined up. And mama and daddy went to each casket of those 10 children. One of the best Christians in the world, all of a sudden, it's out like God wasn't speaking to me anymore. And then his wife began to speak, said, curse God and die. And he said, you speak like a foolish woman. You speak like the women of the world. That's what he was saying.
Right.
Everybody gives Job's wife a black eye, but I don't believe that. I believe she understood she was suffering so bad for her husband that she knew if he cursed God that he would absolutely die. But she spoke as a foolish woman, the Bible says. Then all of a sudden his friends came from everywhere and sat in the ash heap and looked at him and didn't open their mouth. Read the scriptures, didn't open their mouth for 7 days, and all of a sudden, in chapter 4, they became Baptists. Well, you'll get that by freight. I'm just simply saying that there's times when God didn't speak, and then all through that thing, preacher, when all of that was going on, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Dr. Roloff used to say, when you can't track God, you can always trust him. I'm simply saying that there's never a time that's so weird, preacher, that when God stops speaking to me. I mean, well, I want you to look at verse 23 one more time. And he answered her not a word. Are y'all waving tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Here's a woman. See, the thing about it, it's not black words and white piece of paper. Enter into that story. You have a daughter that you love as much as you love your children. That's grievously vexed with the devil. What she was doing, preacher doesn't say, was she falling in the fire and out of the fire? Was she biting herself, cutting herself? What was she doing? The Bible talks about demon-possessed individuals. And sometimes it explains what they were doing. But it never talks of them being grievously vexed. But here she was grievously vexed. I'm not quite sure what that means, but no doubt that it was just not a mild case of demon possession. It was no doubt where this woman was tremendously concerned with her daughter. This Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus. I want you to look at it and cried for mercy. Look at verse 22. The woman came and cried, "Have mercy on me." Everybody look up here. Have mercy on me. And he answered her, not a word. And see, the thing about it, we conjure up, I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. We worshiped statues and images. But I found it in Fundamental Independent Baptist, we do the same thing. We conjure up a God in our own mind, not the God of the Bible. That's right. And trust me when I say this, it seems like if we would cry out to God, "God, have mercy on me," that he'd come to rescue right away. But he answered her, not a word. That's a strange scripture right there, preacher. And that's what I'm talking about. When God is not speaking, what should you do when God stops speaking? You know, even in the life of dedicated Christians, there are times when it seems like the Lord just doesn't care. There are folks in this room right now, you're going to go through some deep water and trials in your life, and you're going to cry out to God, and it seems like he doesn't care, but he's there all the time. Yeah. And when he tried you, you could come forth as gold. But you got to go through the trying time and the testing time before you can ever come out of that. The backside of that thing is pure gold, see? And so I'm simply saying that even the life of a dedicated Christian preacher, sometimes it seems like God doesn't care. And I don't mind going through the trials. I don't mind going through the heartaches. Don't mind going through any of that. As long as I got the ear of God and I feel like he's speaking to me through the ordeal. Y'all know, I mean, as I've been here before, I lost my first wife and then my baby boy, 30-something years old. It's crazy. But boy, it seems like when you're crying out to God, it seems like he doesn't care and he's not hearing, but boy, when I'm going through those trials and I went through those deep waters, at least I had the ear of God and he was directing me through those trials. And as long as I can hear from him and have his ear, I can go through some of those deep waters. But there's going to be times when he speaks not a word. And at times it seems like heaven is brass and to close this book is a closed book and the Holy Spirit has gone on vacation. Could I say this to you? That these times you must be very cautious, lest Satan takes advantage of us. It's those times, preacher, when it seems like we're not hearing from God, we're reading his book, and it seems like he's not speaking to us for some reason. We're praying, it seems like our prayers are not getting past the ceiling. It seems like nothing we're doing is going right. That's when you need to slow down and be careful, because that's when Satan's going to move in and do his dastardly deeds upon us. It's these deadly quiet times when God sometimes will come to us and these still, silent times are unbearable. I want to hear from him. I want to read his word. And I want tears to come. I want to read his word and rejoice. I want to read his word and hear him speak to me. I want to be able to preach his word and know that people are hearing. I want to be able to pray and understand that he's hearing my prayers. Be a shame for Brother David to sit up here and pray as long as he has, and God is not bending his ear toward him. But you know, and if you're honest with God and take your halo off, you know there's times where sometimes we pray and it just seems like it's going nowhere. We read his book and it's like it's not, and it has nothing to do with God sometimes. It has everything to do with us. But if it has to do with God, preacher, it's because he's putting us through a time to see. What are you going to do with me when I don't speak to you? Are you going to still love me, Job, when you have nothing? And cast in the fiery furnace, but if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship you. You go through all those Bible stories, they're not there just for entertainment purposes, they're there for admonition. You read a lot of that, and you see sometimes it seems like God is not speaking to me, but God is there all the time. There's always a fourth man in the fire if you just look and see. I'm simply saying that at these times, preacher, we've got to be careful. These quiet times, these silent times are all sometimes unbearable, but at these times of silence, we need to cling to His Word. Listen to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Sometimes when you're not hearing from God, you just need to be quiet and still, and that still small voice will come through eventually. Your strength is revealed in these times of crisis. Your strength is revealed in these quiet times. Being human, sometimes in lack of faith, preacher, sometimes we misinterpret what God is doing when He's quiet. Are y'all with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. "Have mercy on me." And He answered her, not a word. Our loving Savior, a woman in desperation, and He answered her, not a word. Martin Luther once prayed out of frustration, "Oh God, judge us, but please don't be silent." We bear heartache and pain better than silence, preacher. Nobody here can argue with me, if you're married, to understand that when you're having conflict in your marriage, when there's silent times, it's almost unbearable. You know, when it's so cold as ice. You can amen right there. I pastored 40 years. You can take your halo off. I know what I'm talking about. You have your little spat with your wife. It gets so cold in there, you could freeze a steak in there. That's what I'm talking about. It's those times, preachers, those times you got to be quiet and just watch God work. And I'm simply saying the bare heartache and pain is much better than silence. And this brings me to the question, what are we to do when these times, when God seems silent? You ought to write these down. It'll help you. Look at verse 25, if you would, please, of the scriptures. We need to continue to love and serve and worship Him. Listen, folks, when God is not speaking to you and you feel that He ain't talking to you, just continue to serve and love and worship Him. Look at verse 25. "Then came she and worshiped Him." Hey, folks, are y'all with me tonight? Lord, have mercy. And He ain't even talking to her. And yet she's coming and she's worshiping her Lord. Isn't that amazing? Most of us, folks, you can't fool me. Again, I pastored 40 years. Us Baptists would get offended and we leave. I ain't going to that church no more. I don't even want to let that Savior anymore. I asked Him for help. He didn't even help me. I've actually knocked on doors and tried to win people to Christ that said that. I needed the Lord. When I called on Him, He didn't answer. I mean, are you kidding me? So, folks, you need to understand that as this woman was treated that way by our Lord, she still came and she worshiped Him. Look at verse 25. Folks, it's always right to do right. And I'm telling you right now, when I lost my first wife and my son, a lot of people thought, and the Dickmans are here, they can tell you what they thought. Kim's here, she can tell you what they thought. They thought I was going to come to church and resign and go into evangelism. Most preachers do that. If I went into that, it wouldn't be called evangelism, it would be called vandalism. But anyway, all I knew to do is do the same thing that I done every day of my life. Get up, read my Bible, pray, win souls, preach. That's what I had to do, and that's what I did do, and that's what I continue to do, and loved Him. And because of that, He got me through the deep waters and the times of silence. He then spoke to me and guided me through all of that till I was still standing all those years later until it was time. See, folks, God is not impressed with Alka-Seltzer Christian, pop, pop, fizz, fizz, and that's it. Somewhere, some way, preachers got to be able to preach a funeral of an individual that lived his life for Jesus Christ until the day he died, loving and worshiping our Lord. I want you to look at it one more time. Serving and loving our and worshiping our Lord is always in right order. Regardless of how she felt, she was treated by the Lord, she still worshiped Him. Preacher, it's amazing when we don't treat people just right in the church. They get mad sometimes, leave, go to another church. And the same thing will happen there eventually. Right. I call these church hoppers like wandering dogs, stray dogs. They just want a pat on the head, and they'll continue to go until they get that pat. I mean, the truth of the matter is we're not here because of us. We're here because of Him. And if we understand we're here because of Him, we're not going to be offended. Great peace are they that love the law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm simply saying that she wasn't offended, preacher. It wasn't amazing that regardless how she felt she was treated by our Lord, she still worshiped Him. We sometimes bargain with God and try to manipulate the sovereign. In fact, we try to make Him worship us instead of us worship Him. I'm simply saying that, not this lady, she was not offended very easily. Which leads me to a second point. Look at it real quickly, and we're going to get to the house pretty quick tonight. Look at it. Continue to be persistent in prayer and asking. Be persistent in prayer and asking. Not only come and worship Him in the silent time, but when God ain't speaking to you, make sure that you're persistent in prayer and asking. Even if it doesn't seem like your prayers are getting past the ceiling, you be persistent in that. Look at verse 25 again. Lord, help me. So not only did she worship Him, we see it, but she said, Lord, help me. Become a persistent beggar. Preacher, we don't like that. We don't like folks to call us a beggar. I have no problem anybody calling me a beggar. A persistent beggar. Asking and begging and asking and begging. I've done it for all these years in the ministry and will continue to do so. To have the quiet time to get away from everybody, away from your wife, away from your husband, away from the children, away from your music, away from all the outside distractions, away from that crazy cell phone in the idiot box. Get somewhere alone and get a hold of God and be a persistent beggar. You know the story where the man came to his friend and, friend, wake up, I have a visitor that came and I don't have anything to put before him, no bread. Give me some bread. Y'all know the story. You've heard the preacher preach it. Go away. We're already in bed. Go away. Friend, I got to have some bread. I don't have any. I got a friend. I got somebody at the house. I need some bread. Answer your door. No, get it. Go. The Bible says because of his importunity. That word means persistent beggar. It has a connotation of troublesome. That we trouble the Lord, preacher. That's what it means. Right. Study the word out. Importunity. It means insistent solicitation. You just absolutely will not give up. You just continue. And all of a sudden the guy says, here's all the bread you need. Now would you please go and let us go to sleep? Now that story is not in the Bible just for entertainment purposes. It's there for our admonition to think that that's how we get things from God. And that's why the Bible says ask, seek, and knock. And that's in a linear tense. You continue to ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock. And you do it until you become a persistent beggar. I want you to look at it one more time. Not only did she worship Him, but she said, Lord, help me. And the Lord in time will speak. Y'all listen, please. I want you to look at it. I'm trying to preach the book to you tonight. In time He'll speak, but sometimes when He speaks, we don't like what He has to say to us. Lord, give us revival. And then He'll tell you, but you get this out of your life. And sometimes He'll ask you to get out of our life what we love the most. You need to die to what you love the most to get out of your life before I've seen revival. Sometimes we don't like the way He answers us. I want you to look at verse 26, how he answered. But he answered and said, this is what he told her, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it before dogs. Gee whiz, preacher. The Dickmans are here. The preachers are here. I'm a tough preacher. I'm a hard preacher. I believe that's the problem we have in a nation. We don't have enough knock-down, drag-out preachers that's preaching against sin and getting a nation right with God, and that's why we're in the mess we're in. But I'm going to tell you what I've never done. I've never called a woman a dog. Look at your book one more time. I didn't write it. I'm trying to preach it to you. Jesus called her a dog. Right. And she didn't get offended. Preacher, we can't take the preaching that we take in our churches to have revival because people get offended too easily. I want you to look what he said. Look what he said. He called her a dog. How insulting. But see, she understood that. She understood that because she understood in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample under them under their feet and turn again and rend you. She understood that verse. She understood being a non-Jew that she was called hogs, they were called hogs and dogs. But he called her a dog. I want you to see that. And she knew Jews and Gentiles were called that. But I want you to notice, if you would please, look in verse 27, how wonderful. It's hard for me to read. Truth, Lord. He spoke the truth about it. I might be a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed. I just need a crumb. I don't need the whole loaf. I just need a crumb. I don't care what you call me, Lord. I just need a crumb. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Which showing me a great, number next, the great humility of desperation. Look at verse 27, please. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs. I just need a crumb. I don't need the whole loaf. Just give me the crumb. That's all I need. You can call me whatever you want. But if you just heal my daughter, that's what I want. I want you to see her humble response was an admission of her desperation. I want you to listen carefully, please. Before the Lord will open to us, we must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and understand we're very needy people. It's amazing that I've pastored this long and I've preached across this nation every week of my life. And how many people I meet sometimes, preacher, believe that we don't need anything. Every one of us here is such a needy people, every one of us. This filthy, no good for nothing, filthy flesh is always leaning to the wrong, always leading us away from God. We're very needy people. And before God will ever open us, we need to humble ourselves. That's what she was doing. Her response impressed the Lord. Listen carefully. You ought to write this down somewhere. Her need was greater than her pride. Her need was greater than her pride. Let me tell you how Keith Gomez, a hell-raising Cajun from South Louisiana, got saved at 20 years old. Because I found out my desperation and my need of salvation was greater than the pride that I had when I sat back there and heard that preacher preach the gospel and give the invitation. I knew that if anybody read the sports page, they would hear my name read and they'd know who I was if they read the sports page. And that pride swelled up in me. But as tears flowed down my face and the Holy Ghost of God was wringing my heart out, I knew that my desperation, my need was greater than my pride. And I walked down the aisle. And there ain't never been a man or a woman ever saved that didn't swallow their pride first and come and bow a knee before a holy God. And that's what has to happen, preacher, also, when we don't hear his voice and he ain't talking to us. We got to get humble again, get on our knees. And I want you to look at that. Her need was so desperate. That's why she kept crying out. Her faith moved our Lord to action, finally pushed him. You'd say, we can't do that. Oh, sure you can. You can influence the Lord. That's what he said. Ask and ask and ask. You keep asking. You be that persistent beggar. Yes, you can move the Lord into a situation where he's almost obligated to answer you. I want you to see it in verse 28. And my last statement was, don't stop asking until you hear from God. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman. Could you enter the story with me? And this woman's crying out for mercy. Help me, Lord. And he's not even talking to her. And then when he does open his mouth, he calls her a dog. And then she said, okay, Lord, that's fine and right. Just give me one of those crumbs. And he looks at her and he goes, oh, woman. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, folks, you don't have to shout about that. I'll shout about that in my heart right now. Because you know what? I've entered in this story, and I was that woman understanding my daughter was absolutely grievously vexed, and all of a sudden now she's totally whole, sitting in her right mind. Think of that maniac of Gadara that was cutting himself in the tombs. Nude in the tombs. The maniac of Dara. Old buddy of mine preached a nude dude in a rude mood. You'll get that afraid too, but anyway. He's cutting himself naked, and all of a sudden when he got saved, he was sitting in his clothes and in his right mind. Think about that for a minute. I don't know where his mom and daddy was. The change couldn't hold him. He was so powerful. And yet now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's a changed life. And salvation will always bring a changed life. All of this shallow salvation stuff that some of the people are pushing that does not change your life. They can call it what it is. It's easy to be saved. But let me tell you something, friend. When you get saved, God will change your life. You can't have the third person of Godhead come and dwell in your body without changing your life for eternity. And God saved that girl. Now, preacher, I don't know about you, but I think that lady had a spell. I think she had a shouting spell. Yeah. I think she shouted out. I don't think she was a dead Baptist. I think she shouted out. She might have been a little Baptist then when she saw her daughter that was not grievously vexed with the devil anymore. And I want to say this, that God will give you the desires of your heart, folks. Every one of you in this room, He'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll understand the principle I preached tonight. Because every one of us in this room is going to go through those times of silence when it seems like God is not speaking to us. But if we do these things, God will then eventually speak to us. And when He does, God will do some great things for you and give you the desires of your heart. Preacher, I don't know. I'm not trying to preach for you, speak for you, preacher, but I think I know His heart. I think He'd love to see this thing packed out buildings and reaching more people for Jesus Christ. I think that's His heart. I think I know Him well enough to know that. And He will give you the desires of your heart. But you got to do what I talked about tonight. My mother got saved, a very devout Catholic woman. My daddy was a professional boxer. My daddy got saved 4 months after I got saved. My mother, a year and 4 months after I got saved. I think I might have talked about it here once before, I don't know. But my daddy saw such a transformation in my life. He said, son, I don't know what happened to you down at that Baptist church or whatever it is. I want it, and I want it tonight. My daddy was a weekend drunk fighter. I was the same way. And all of a sudden, preacher, it's 4 months later, I'm saved, cut all my hair off, shaved and did. I was a wild man. Lived in the swamps all those years on a houseboat. And all of a sudden, my daddy and me are sitting in the living room discussing the Bible. And my Catholic mother's about to go crazy. Can't believe that these two wild men get drunk, fight all the time, and now discussing the Bible, not going out in the barrooms. She couldn't understand that stuff. I began to witness my mother every day. Y'all listen carefully now. I witnessed my daddy every day until he got saved. I witnessed my mother every day, never missed a day, including Sunday. I'd wrap my arms around her feet and cry on her feet and beg her to be saved. And she did in 485 days, I did that. Persistent. A desperate beggar. And finally, my mother came to Jesus Christ. I'm simply saying that He'll answer the big ones. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. I'm simply saying, folks, whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever deep waters you're going through, no matter if you're saying God is speaking to me now, good, but there's going to be some time in your life when it seems like He doesn't. When that happens, would you just be still, please, and do what this woman did. And don't be offended, because when God is not speaking, preacher, sometimes we feel backslidden, and when we're backslidden, we get offended very easily. Somebody can say anything and offend us. Be careful right there. At least Satan take advantage of us right there. When God is not speaking to you, just be careful. Go slow. Worship Him. Love Him. Make sure that you become a persistent beggar. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and God will eventually speak. No matter what He says, and when He answers you, He may answer you and offend you. So be it. This is what happened when I got saved. The day I got saved, the preacher offended me, told me I was going to hell, told me I was a reprobate, told me everything. But I came and knelt before the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When I got called to preach, same thing. When I got called to preach, I walked down the aisle and took Dr. Buchanan's hand. When I did, because he knew God was dealing with me, I stood up right here. My wife and said, God has called me to preach tonight. He says, about time, son. And what compassion. About time, son. And then he came down and he said, I want you to go sell everything you have. Sell everything you have. Now, what a statement from a preacher. I fished with Troy, the alligator boys. Y'all know the alligator boys y'all watch on TV. I fished with Troy and Jacob and all them boys down in South Louisiana. Made lots of money. Had all those big Cajun boats and had all those traps, and now they did all the shrimping and the leg trapping, fur trapping, the catfishing, the crawfishing, did it all, made tons of money. Had all those big boats and all those big four-wheel drives, and the preacher says, go sell everything. Y'all listen to me carefully, please. God's hearing everything I'm saying right now. Go sell everything. I never said, why? I never said that. I said, yes, sir. I left 48 hours later. 48 hours later, everything was sold. And if you knew how much stuff I had, you would never believe it. Neither did he. I remember I walked in on a Thursday night, and when I walked in the office, the church office, I walked in, and it was soul winning night, and I walked in, I said, Dr. Buchanan, I said, it's done. And my big truck just left. The guy that bought, he took off the big four-wheel drive, had big monster mudders on it. Come on, some of you four-wheel guys, come on, love on me a little bit. Big monster mudders, four-wheel drive. I'm still crying about it, but anyway, it drove off. And I said, Brother Buchanan, if you don't take me home, I got to walk. I said, I sold everything. He said, you're a liar. I said, Brother Buchanan, I sold everything. He said, son, there's no way that anybody has much junk as you had that you sold it. I said, I sold everything. And I did. And then I looked at him and I said, could you tell me why now? See, the thing about obedience, preaching, when God wants to use you, he's going to bring you through some things that you don't understand. And if you keep asking why, maybe God has said, I don't need you. I need somebody that's obedient. And the one thing we need to understand, we need to listen to the preacher. And as long as he's a right preacher and a good preacher, we need to listen to him and obey him. The book says that in Hebrews, that we must give an account for them. And then I said, why, preacher? And he said this. Did you ever read where Peter went back to fishing? He said, because he didn't sell his boat. He said, you Cajuns, I know you. If you ever backslide and you got that boat, you're going back fishing, boy. He said, I figured if you sell everything you have, you could never go back. And I did. He was right. I burnt all my bridges. God's going to put you through some deep water at times and have you part from things that you love the most, where he can now get you and you alone. That's why God is not calling some people preaching, because they're not willing to sacrifice all and on the altar. That's why the Bible talks about a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Are you in the right place spiritually for God to speak to you? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Are you distracted by social media and problems that you are not hearing the voice of God anymore? It's amazing how we used to go to our prayer closet and cry out to God with our prayer burdens. Now we go on social media and spread across the world so the world can blaspheme God about it, let the world know about our problems. I'm simply saying, and is he silent to try to get your attention? Sometimes he'll stop speaking to try to get your attention. Is your pride bigger than your problem? There's two reasons you ought to walk the aisle. There's some folks in the church, I've been pastor long enough, know that some people never walk the aisle. There's two reasons you ought to walk the aisle. Number one, because God spoke to you through the message. The second reason, because God didn't speak to you through the message. Why is he not speaking? If the Holy Ghost of God wrote that book and I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost and you're supposed to have the Holy Ghost in you, those three ought to bear witness. God had to speak to you somewhere. If he didn't, you still ought to come and say, dear God, why are you not speaking to me? What to do when God doesn't speak, or what to do when God ain't talking. Let's stand, please, with the heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for being attentive tonight.